Turn with me in your Bible to the little book of Malachi. Again, the Old Testament, looking at the minor prophets, which we have been in since the beginning of the summer. And it has been a wonderful time, I know, of study for myself and learning as we have looked at these messages together of the great God that we said at the very beginning of the songs that we sang, Hallelujah, what a great God we serve. And you certainly learn that when you think of your own life. You think of the saints in Israel, how many of them fell away, even though God was very clear on his declarations of his expectations for his people. His people kept falling away. They kept forgetting. They kept thinking of themselves more than they thought of him. And in many ways, it did anger him, and he, in a sense, threatened them with judgments, and that they were things that they deserved in their life in order to be, because he loved them. And that was the only reason that judgment would have been brought upon them and any one of us, is that he indeed is trying to make us into the image of Christ, so we'll be a church that can minister to our community for the next 50 years. And as this final message of our summer here for the minor prophets, I guess I want us to see again that the Lord told the people of Israel what he required of them for worship. Yet they continually fell away and they did their own thing. And isn't that our hearts? Are we not so fickle to forget what he's looking for in our faithfulness? And yet what we really learn about him is how gracious and loving and merciful he still is every single day of our life. Everyone in this room knows we have failed him many times, maybe even this morning already, in many different ways. And yet he's always waiting for us to come back. He's always looking to us to have a repentant heart. And he's always looking to restore us to a right relationship with him. And that's what makes us so enamored, if you will, to worship him on a Sunday morning. And so in this message this morning, I bring back something I said to you about 3 weeks ago in a message, that when you look at the names of the Old Testament saints, you must remember and try to study what the name stands for. Malachi is no exception. It means messenger. And he certainly was a messenger. He didn't seem to be a prolific writer. Obviously, he wrote what God wants him. There's only four little chapters here. And in reading them over, I looked at these four little chapters, trying to decide whether to do an overview or to look at one specific thing that I thought would be beneficial to us. And what I want us to see here in this short book of Malachi is that it contains many messages that are from the Lord through Malachi. There's a message in the beginning on love. There's a message on service. There's a message on the Messiah, on stewardship, on faithfulness. And then his final message in chapter 4, with the six little verses, is a message where, in fact, Pastor Jason ended up 2 weeks ago, which he talked about the coming of the Lord, which obviously led us into our communion service. But I want to deal with the issue of what is this coming of the Lord? What does it mean to us as God's people, looking at something that was studied or given, if you will, as a message some 2,500 years ago? So I chose this message from all the others because of also something happening at Westmount. You probably read this in your bulletin, but we're about to celebrate 50 years of ministry. And that's a very important thing. That's something that we can give the Lord thanks for the 50 years, and we look forward to the next 50 years and pleasing him with our faithfulness. What pleases him most, we learn from the minor prophets, is our faithfulness, just doing as he asks us to do and pleasing him and bringing him glory. But Israel, throughout the minor prophets, had a major problem, and even though the Lord had given him this very specific direction on worshiping him, his people continued to fall away, and God's desire for true worship by abandoning God's directions for pleasing him and turned away to pleasing themselves. So as we think of potentially the next 50 years of your ministry, now we won't all be here for all of that time, and I think I say Lord willing, being able to go home with him, but when we look at the next 50 years, we have to be aware of our weakness as people, as human creations of his, and how he has generously continued to bestow love upon us, irregardless of our own failures. So my friends in Christ this morning, we need to obviously be the people of God who are spiritually fit so we can be the church that the Lord can use to be able to proclaim the gospel with the effectiveness of the gospel being something that everyone sees in our lives. It should be evident every single day. We not only say it, but we live out the gospel. And we will live it out first in our community with each other, and secondly in the world that you live in. And we all live in different aspects of the world, which is our church is very large if you think of all the contacts that each of us have in our life, friends, neighbors, relatives. It is potentially extremely large. So we pray for God's blessing on us. So turn with me, if you will, in your scripture to Matthew chapter 4, and we'll just read that and look at what the Lord is talking to us about here in this great day of the Lord. Malachi says, "For behold," he wants us to listen, "the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree under destruction." So Malachi here in chapter 4 and verses 1 to 6, not only his last message of his little Old Testament passage, but it's also the last message in the vision of the Old Testament that we're given here. And it's really a story about the coming of our Lord, but it's also about a day of apocalypse. And this is an unequal description of the day of judgment in all of Scripture. It's very graphic, let me warn you, if you haven't read it over, and what it will be like on the day of the Lord, a day of apocalypse, a day of his, this judgment is one of the grandest, though, in all of Scripture when you study it, because to the wicked it means a terrible fire. The root and branch will be burned out. But to the righteous, it's the fair morning of God. And when dawn comes to us, to those who have been sick or sleepless through the black night, it beams bringing, if you will, healing to us. Even according to the popular belief of Israel that the rays of the morning sun would distill the dew was the evidence, if you will, of God's healing, of things changing and the power in the sun himself. So they break into life. This healing and the energy helps us be like, he says, like young calves leaping from the dark pen into the early sunshine. Oh, I wish I could leap again. And to this landscape, another grim figure, unfortunately, is added. And that is that the children of God shall tread down the wicked and the arrogant like ashes beneath their feet. It describes the second coming of Jesus Christ as being the rising of the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. And that's not S-O-N, that's S-U-N, like the brilliant sun in the sky. So the first point I want us to look at and to study together is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a phenomenal description here we have in front of us. There's no other metaphor like it in the whole of Scripture. It describes, if you will, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. Matthew Henry, one of the great Puritan commentators, says the figure of speech is like the pillar of cloud and fire in the Old Testament people of God as they exit Egypt. For the pillar of fire and cloud, if you will, has a dark side that is turned toward the Egyptians, the enemies of God who fought against him, and yet it also has a bright side a bright side that's turned towards the faithful, the people that were of Israel that were leaving Egypt, and the people of Israel who followed him. And that is exactly the same here as this figure of speech concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will be the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. And that is a message. But at the same time, he's a savior of death to those who don't believe. And yet he is a savior of life to those, and I hope most of us here this morning, who call ourselves his children. And I'm sure that you know that light can be a benefit to us, and it can also be to our own detriment. If you can take just one of the purest forms of light, which is a laser beam, you know that it can be used to destroy tumors, or it can also be used to heal. It can also make things well again. And some of you may have even been party to that in a medical sense and enjoyed the benefit that science has discovered. But in the same way, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again as the Son of Righteousness, he will not just come to smite, but he will come to heal. Yes, he will come to smite. Don't forget that. But he also will come to judge the nations, the enemies of God, the enemies of God's people. And with a rod of iron, he'll smash his enemies as a potter's vessel, Scripture says. What a message! It's a message of God's power. It's a message of God's judgment on those that refuse to follow him. So Malachi's final message to us is this: the day of the Lord is coming. We need to remember it as his children. So we look at this verse and we look at the importance of it. Verse 1, for behold, the day is coming, but burning like an oven. You could almost read that as, for behold, the Lord is coming, for the day of the Lord speaks of how the Lord will come. And what a day that will be. We are believers. Maybe you're familiar with the hymn, what a day that will be when my Jesus I see. That's what I remember, and I'm looking forward. I'm sure you are too, to that wonderful day. But that's for those who are saved, those who know him. And that will be a wonderful day. But what about for those who are lost? What about those who aren't here with us this morning, who have refused God in their life, who maybe have had opportunities, have heard the gospel, but they reject him, they say no? What about that? Judah asked the same kind of question in our book in Malachi in chapter 2. In fact, one of the problems that some of Israel was having is they were looking around them and seeing people who were ungodly or weren't serving, and he kept saying, he cried out, he said, where is this God of justice? Why aren't you coming after them? Why aren't you doing something about this? Questioning God. The righteous, in fact, seem to be downtrodden. The wicked seem to be exalted and blessed. Have you ever done that with God before? Why are they doing this so well and I'm not doing very well? In times of difficulty and trouble, we sometimes hold him accountable because we look at someone who's not a child of God. And that's probably one of the biggest issues when you're suffering and having your problems that you're ill, is you really start looking at yourself. And people were questioning God even in that time. Perhaps God is pleased, if you will, to bless the wicked. And it seems, they say, that they are proud people, but they're happy people. But my friends, here in this passage of Scripture, we have the answer. This is the God of justice. He says, behold, the day comes, says the Lord. Their sarcastic skepticism is answered. Behold, the day of the Lord, it comes, and it will burn as an oven. My friends, it's real. It's a real message. You know, I thought of doing this message. I wondered if Malachi said, no, John, don't do hellfire and brimstone. People don't like that. And we don't. A lot of people don't want to hear the hellfire and brimstone, but the reality is Jesus said it. Jesus gave it to us. And it comes a warning for all of us. So the second point we want to see here is the day of everlasting judgment. I want to speak to you from Malachi's message on the future of this day. It's a coming day. None of us know when it will be, But the day of the Lord will come, and we can learn from it. We can learn from studying it. And here's the first thing we want to learn. It's a day of burning. That's scary. That's frightening. But not if you're a child of God. It's a day of burning for those that don't know Him. Malachi says, and it shall be a day of burning, burning like an oven. It's a day of God's wrath. It's a day of His indignation. It's a fiery indignation that He has with those who refuse to serve Him. And it was foretold in the Messiah's day. Psalm 21, verse 9 says, you will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in His wrath, and the fire will consume them. An oven. Well, that's what it says. It's going to be like an oven for some. Albert Barnes, a commentary writer, states that the oven that we're talking about here in Malachi's day, it would have been a very large hole that they would have dug in the ground. And they would have taken and put some clay around the outside of it, if you will, and hardened it up. And the sides of that hole would be, in a sense, plastered. And then a very fierce fire and furnace would be made at the bottom of the hole in the ground. And grass and thorns and twigs, and you can call it stubble, would be placed there and lit. And the embers obviously would, when they had flamed, they would be taken out, and that oven would just be left in this very hot state. And then they would take and bake with it, and flat cakes of bread would be stuck against the plastered sides of the oven. We still see that if you ever see some Indian cooking, when they put it around the outside, they still use the same kind of principle. But that's the oven that Malachi is giving us a picture of. It's a picture, though, of fierce heat. It's not the oven that we have in the kitchen where we control the temperature. This is one that's totally uncontrolled, and the hottest is the only setting. Okay? So it's going to consume things, but it can still be some value. But the swift destruction that God will bring upon the earth in the day of the Lord is emphasized. And this specific figure is the materials that are used at the bottom of this earthen oven, the stubble and the sticks, as they are quickly consumed, and so will the unrighteous at the day of the Lord. And I know if you're like me, that at first breaks your heart to think that people reject this and reject God, knowing His damnation. Now you will know, if you're familiar with the Old and New Testament, that divine judgment is frequently represented by the figure of fire or the figure of burning. In fact, in Isaiah 4:4 says, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. God judges by a spirit of burning. It's a method that He Himself has claimed throughout Scripture. And something we know about even in the New Testament. The New Testament said, God is what? A consuming fire. To those, obviously, that don't worship Him. And it will be impossible, my friends, on that last day, for the unrighteous to escape in any way the day of the Lord, the day of His fiery indignation. As I said earlier, hellfire and brimstone, really not popular in preaching today. People like to avoid it. But this fire that is spoken of concerning the judgment of God's wrath as a greater fire, it's a greater fire than ever consumed Nero's Rome. It's a greater fire even than was rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a greater fire than the atomic fire that consumed Hiroshima and Nagasaki. This is a fire that, my friends, is second to none. It's from the Lord. It has a specific purpose. And the Bible says Jehovah will roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem with this fire. So fierce and terrible that is, that Isaiah in his day urged people in light of that to flee. If you turn from me with a moment to Isaiah chapter 2, just to show you the fearful picture that's conjured up by these Old Testament prophets concerning the day of the Lord. And in, what he says is, enter into the rock and hide in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Verse 19 says, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. My friends, that's an awful day. That's a wicked day. We don't like to hear stories like that. It may even be difficult for us as God's children. Revelation simply says that the kings of the earth, the great men, the chief captains, will cry for the rocks and the mountains to hide from the wrath, the fiery indignation of the Lord. It is the day of the Lord's vengeance. It is the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion, the scripture says. The stars of heaven will be dissolved and the heavens shall be rolled up. Isaiah says in chapter 34, like a scroll. What a vision. Doesn't this sort of just captivate you? And our Lord says here to all of us as we listen to this morning, behold, we need to know about this. Whether it's hellfire or brimstone or not, as his children, we need to understand it. It's part of who we are. It's part of who he has made us. And it's part of who he is. And so behold, such a day is coming. And it will be unlaced across the face of the earth. What a vision. Can you imagine what it would have been for Malachi to even have seen it? As I think that God would have shown it to him. It must have been frightening to him. He must have cowered in his prayer corner when he knew the Lord was asking him to record this. One expositor puts it like this. He says, there is something very forcible in these abrupt exclamations of Malachi, as if the prophet was elevated on some mount of vision and actually beheld this terrible power come rolling off the distant skies on a reddening pathway of fire and blood. What a description. Great picture. What a description to have in our minds. But can you see it? The Lord is asking us to see it. As awful as it may seem to our minds, he wants us to know it and to understand it. He wants us to see that day is coming. He wants us to know there will be cries of those who are without Christ in this day of burning. Oh, what it would be to be able to see if we could get just a glimpse of that vision today, what the day of the Lord would look like. Now, there are some questions that we must ask ourselves about this day. And the first is, against whom is this wrath directed on that day? Who is God venting his fiery indignation against? Well, my friends, it's those who spoke strong words against the Lord. It's not for his people. It's not for his children. It's for those, like many of us were before we came to faith in Christ, that rejected him, went on our own way, managed our own lives. Well, it is those who spoke the strong words against the life he's talking to, specifically those who have been rebellious to the Lord, even in Malachi's day. But right throughout Judah and Israel's history, indeed, all the sinners of the earth that have ever rebelled and shook their puny fists, if you will, against the face of the Almighty God himself, those who are proud in themselves of who they are and what their abilities are, those that we find in the New Testament context who say, we will not have this man or this God to reign over us. We'll handle our own lives. We'll do it ourselves. I did it my way. My testimony when the Lord got a hold of me and said, no, you'll do it my way. But I know I listened. And I know the difference is the difference in the fear that these people are going to have. And we read, if you will, of them in the book of Jude. In fact, in the New Testament, Jude talks about it. You don't have to turn there, but Enoch said also from the seventh Adam prophesied these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. God comes on the day of the Lord, my friends, in Christ. to judge the ungodly. Malachi says in verse 1 that he will burn them up in this oven of his wrath, just like stubble. We have seen the figure of the oven. We understand what it means, the fiery heat of God's wrath. But what does this figure of stubble mean? Well, you know what stubble is. It's dried up hay or grass. And stubble burns very easily. That's why you start the fire with it. And a little spark and it's completely consumed. It goes to nothing, if you will. And Malachi is saying those who right throughout all of time that have accused God, those who have stood up against God's words and God's ways in life, and those who have spoken rebellious words and those who are given to ungodly speeches down through all the ages or eras of time, God easily on this last day, he will wipe them out. That's his promise. That's what happens. And it's a sobering thought. As stubble is easily consumed, so will the wicked on this day. Their mouths will be silent. They won't be standing there talking back to the Lord at that point in time. This will happen all too quickly. But there is another, if you will, thought. Because stubble is utterly consumed, understand that there's nothing left, not even ashes, if you will. And on this day, there will be an utter consuming of the wicked. None of them will be left. Now, you might think that this is something very unjust or callous with God, but the fact of the matter is, it's their own fault. It's their choice. They make the choice. They can either read the passage of Scripture and understand it's from Him and respond, or they can go their own way and make their own way in life and end up at that judgment. You and I have a job to do. Share the gospel with those who are last before the day of the Lord, before that day of judgment. There's a sense of urgency. When is the day of the Lord going to be? I don't know. Do you know? Only God knows. What if it's today? Well, first of all, praise the Lord for the rest of us that are his children. But what about all those people you love that you want them to see Christ and to know Christ? Our church has a huge job in the future that's ahead of us. This is a big community. We know a lot of people. We could fill this auditorium 20 times with the people of all of our guests and friends came. That's our job. Share the gospel. Share Christ. But what he says to these people as they're judged is he will consume them easily and utterly as stubble. And he says it will leave neither root nor branch. We use this now as a modern expression, root and branch, to describe completeness. It means an utter cutting off. The wicked, the ungodly, who have rebelled against God, who have been proud against God, there will be an easy, utter, complete root and branch judgment of them on the last day of the Lord. The people of Judah said that they were coming to the place where they were now going to be called proud and happy. Where are those days now? Where is this proud and happy philosophy? Where are God's accusers? God has righteously judged them so that every mouth will be stopped. Every guilty singer is dumb, if you will, and not able to speak in their guilt as God judges them. There'll be no arguing back, saying, I didn't know, just give me some more time. They won't have the opportunity. And those who are called as proud and happy are now, if you will, understanding that God's fire jealously burns against them. My friends, when will the day of the Lord happen? Do we know? It's a second question, and it's not just against those who have the wrath directed, but when will this day of the Lord take place? Well, I'm not going to even attempt a lengthy prophetic discourse here. But to save to say that it will be the time when God directly intervenes in human history. You could call that the period that we are now in, which I believe is called man's day, if you will. And it's the day that when man thinks that he controls all of his own affairs, politically and even to some extent religiously. And that there's a day coming when Christ comes when God is going to intervene visibly. Of course, we can look to Scripture. The book of Esther teaches us that God is behind all of the affairs of the world. And even though he may not be mentioned at times, he's going to actively stride onto the stage of man's affairs. He will intervene. This day of the Lord, I know when it will take place. May I share it with you? When the Church of Jesus Christ will be raptured, because that's what it says in Revelation. So we don't know the date, but we know what will happen around us. When we will be taken home with the Lord in heaven to the judgment seat, to the marriage of the Lamb, then, and we will be, in fact, then on this earth for 7 years, if you want to read what will take place, I'll give you some reading from Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19. The awful things, my friends, that will transpire in what the Bible calls the great tribulation, the day of Jacob's trouble. God tells us everything, just not the time. And we want to know the time, don't we? Why? What difference does it make? We can watch TV and for $25 get the book that tells us the date and the time. So foolish. I hope you don't have one of those in your library. The Lord's already told us no one knows but him. Paul in the book of Thessalonians described this day, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He says, this is the day of our Lord Jesus Christ when he shall come, and when he shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What a day. 7 years of God's wrath and indignation. So Malachi and 2 Thessalonians and all of other passages in Scripture are speaking of a great physical judgment that will take place upon the earth. The great tribulation period, 7 years on the earth. And this is a physical judgment that will take place upon men's bodies, but those bodies will die and those bodies will either be consumed or buried. And there is a day coming when all of those bodies, my friends, will rise again. Because indeed we are spirits, and the spirits and the souls of those men will come together again with the bodies. And Revelation chapter 20 teaches us that the dead, small and great, from land and sea, will come and stand before God and will be judged. Malachi and Thessalonians are talking about physically what will happen to people in their bodies in the tribulation period. But they will, my friends, not be exterminated. There are different understandings of doctrine, and some believe some of this means that those people who have sinned against the Lord will be exterminated. They exist no more. That's not possible to God's creation. We have a spirit. The spirit will live on. The physical body means nothing. Thank heavens. But we have to understand what the Lord is telling us here. I mean, in Revelation chapter 20, and John teaches us, the Apostle John says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whatsoever was not found written in this book of life was cast into the lake of fire, a conscious torment forever and ever. So don't read the books on what hell is. The Bible is the only book that contains anything accurate. And I give you the fourth point, which is probably the hardest one, my friends, and that is the doctrine of eternal punishment. You know what? As I looked at this, believe you me, in my heart, I would love to be able this morning to get around theologically, intellectually, reasonably, consciously, the doctrine of eternal punishment. But I can't. There is no way to take it out. And yet, many and many of the pastors are trying to somehow placate people in our hearts by not talking about this. That is the doctrine of eternal punishment. It exists. It is real. It's in the scriptures. And my friends, it's taught by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is, my friends, an awful reality that there is the day of the Lord. And for those who are found guilty on that day, they will consciously, eternally suffer torment and torture throughout the ages of all eternity. It's not a pleasant thought. The words are hard to say. At the same time, it makes me very rejoiceful for where I stand, and I hope where you stand. As we rejoice in the prospect of the Lord Jesus Christ as his children, we ought to rejoice. And we must remember what it will be for those who are lost. When a son of righteousness appears, though he will have healing in his wings for some, there will be judgment in his wings for others. And they will be scorched by this holy fire, this fiery indignation. Do you know what this means practically? It means that these, just because these words in Malachi are spoken specifically to the nation of Judah and Israel, this is the Old Testament, remember, we need to pray for Israel. I was thinking back to last week when Cody was encouraging us to pray for those who are lost. One of the first things that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to pray for is Israel. We need to pray for them. Regularly, constantly. We thank God there's a remnant in Israel that are believing today, but there will be many judged because of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only do we need to pray for Israel who are blind, but we know we need to pray for the world around us who's also blind. Some of our friends, some of our relatives, our loved ones, our neighbors, our work colleagues. This is what faces them. Remember what is ahead for those who do not have Christ. For a world whom the God of this world has blinded, that they believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them, and that they should be saved. There's no other way to be saved. They must hear the gospel. And for those of you that know Christ this morning, that's our responsibility. This is the church age we live in. We are designed and chosen as God's children to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to all that are lost. Not some, all who God, does anybody come into your life that isn't brought into your life but by Christ alone? There's no happenstance in the Christian life, no accidental meetings. Whether she be a cashier at a grocery store or your next door neighbor. In fact, you don't get to choose your neighbors. You usually just move in and find out who they are. And in most cases, you're probably very thankful if they are Christians. But on the other hand, you know what? You should probably be more thankful if they're not. Because now you have a mission. And it's right next door. And they'll watch how you live. They'll watch how you live out the gospel each and every day of your life. They'll evaluate you because you're giving the gospel to everybody. And so they should. Don't ask them and say, hey, they're critical. We need to do what God wants us to do. And when we look at this study again and look at what the Jewish theologians do, they at the end of verse 6 there, it says, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And I looked up the word destruction just in making sure I had the Hebrew right, but originally the words that were used in Scripture were or curse, which to me makes more sense when it ties into the beginning of creation, where the curse came from. And what we can see here, if you go back to chapter 5 there and you read verse 5 all over again, so that Malachi in verse chapter 4 ends, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great, that the Jews can still look for Elijah coming to the herald, the great and table and herald the great and terrible day of the Lord. They don't like that. And so Jewish theology will just end the passage at the end of verse 5. So they have a different ending than we do in our scripture. And the Jewish theologian makes it clear, obviously, that they have rejected our Messiah, because he's not their Messiah. And they don't see that as changing. But what we do is what we see it, is we see the utter blindness of Israel, not only the Jew, but the symptomatic, but it is symptomatic, if you will, of all sinful natures that cannot accept the day on which they will be judged for their sins. They are already, my friends, under the condemnation for the rejection of the gospel itself. And that's why Paul said, if our gospel is hid, if our gospel is hid, it's hid from those who are lost. May I say that again without stuttering? If our gospel is hid, it's hid from those who are lost. The fifth point that it brings us to is that we need to fear God. We need to keep his commandments as his children. Are you starting to behold the day of the Lord? It's a day of burning against those who are ungodly, those who have stood rebellious and proud. Oh, God forbid that any of us here today should be found in that number. When will it take place? Well, we don't know specifically because we are waiting on the rapture of the church to happen, we think, imminently. At any time, and then the wrath, my friend, without Christ will start for you. But not only, my friends, is this a day of burning, but verses 2 and 3 tell us it's a day of healing. This is the message you and I want to hear. Because for you who fear my name, he says, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. A declaration of just how jovial this will all be. And how we will feel. It's a day of healing. A day of healing for whom? Well, it's a day of healing. It says, you that fear my name. Only you that fear my name. Those that fear God, the remnant in a day of apostasy and indifference who are following the Lord. And those in chapter 3, verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and the book of remembrance was written before him. And of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. My friends, those are his jewels. You and I are his jewels. Those whose names are written in the book, those who fear his name, those who think constantly on his name, those who speak constantly about his name. I've added constantly, which I didn't have here, because it's not a once-over thing. It's part of life. Part of living each and every day in our lives. Thank God there will be such a remnant of people, even Jewish people. And when the Lord Jesus' feet touch down on the Mount of Olives, though men's hearts, as Jesus told Judah, men's hearts will be failing them for fear of the great wrath and tribulation coming to the earth, he will say to some, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. That's the good news. He will fulfill his love and his mercy towards you, his promises of gift of salvation that he gave to you in Jesus Christ. He sealed it with his blood and his body. The psalmist said, the Lord is a sun and a shield, and the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back as a sun to the righteous remnant. And just as in Genesis 1:16, when the sun was created in Scripture, And I believe, in reading that over again, it was one of the first types of the Lord Jesus Christ that was introduced into Scripture. If you read it, you'll understand what I mean. And at the end of the New Testament, at least in our English canon, when he finishes, he reverts back to this type of the Lord Jesus like the sun. From the beginning, God meant him to be the sun, the S-U-N, if you will. So, is it not true that the Lord Jesus Christ to his people, whether it be his people of Judah or his people in the church, is like the sun to our galaxy and our solar system? He becomes the center, my friends, of all things. He becomes the center of life, the source of all life to us. He is, in fact, the sun to our galaxy and our solar system. John chapter 1 tells us in verse 4 that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. He is that light. He is that life. He's the source of your existence and mine. Praise God. May I say it again? Praise God. That's his gift to all of us. Thank you for the amen. It will be a blessing for a saved remnant of Jewish people as well as ourselves, people who look to him as their Messiah and say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is our time. Well, who is that remnant that we talk about? Well, if you turn with me for a moment to Zechariah chapter 14, and Jason dealt with this and read it briefly a couple of weeks ago. And what we see here, we see the day of the Lord mentioned in chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, when he fought in the day of the battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst of thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And then just go down to verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and in their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. So the sixth point I leave us with here is that God's people, my friends, at that time were liberated in the darkness of sin. The dread of suffering and anxiety will be free. We will eternally be healed in his wings. One moment. Verses 1 to 3, Jerusalem surrounded by the nations of the world, and the Lord has allowed this to come against them in order to bring them in sorrow to repentance. It's a last opportunity. And when they're surrounded at the end of their tether and on their last legs, they will cry out to their Messiah they've rejected. And Zechariah 12 says that they shall look on him whom they have pierced. If they wanted to, if they had just momentarily accepted God's judgment, they would be forgiven in a moment. Israel shall be saved, though. Her enemies shall be confounded, consumed, and Judah will fight with their Messiah. What does the sun arising with healing in his wings mean then to us? Well, it means to the unrighteous that they will be consumed in judgment. But what it means to the remnant of righteous Jews and you and I, and the Jews that cry to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes, and they shall be saved. Now, what does it mean to us? Well, the Church of Jesus Christ, and that's Westmount, that's you and I. Is he not the Son of Righteousness? He is the bright and morning star referred to in Revelation 2 and Revelation 22. For us, he will appear when the hour is darkness. Like a star in the night, it says he will come to take his people home to the depths of darkness. And in the morning star is the herald of the dawn. The star comes before the sun rises. He will come for his church before the disaster comes upon the world to take us home and to be with himself. What healing will be in his rays or his beams, which are the wings of the sun, of course. The Jew has a saying, even that they understand, is as the sun riseth, infirmities decrease. So true, isn't it? When you go to bed when you're sick, it's much worse at night than it is during the daytime in the brightness of the light. As the sun rises, all life will come into view. In the Jewish mind, Christ, their Messiah, would come as a great physician to heal their diseases, spiritual and physical. He would come as the balm of Gilead, and he would be a physician there. And you would see this in the Lord's earthly ministry as he went around, as you know, healing the sick, and even the woman at the issue of blood for 12 years. You remember that when she touched the hem of his garment, he felt the virtue had gone out of him. But here is the greatest demonstration of virtue, if you will, going out of the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes as the Son of Righteousness with healing. Unrighteousness disease. He will come to purge and perfect his work of creation, his work of redemption. And what an effect this healing will have. It will give his people vigor, because it says, you and I shall go forth. You will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. So great will be the excitement and the ecstasy by us that when the Lord comes, that the remnant of God's people in Judah will dance and amble like calves skipping as they're released from the stalls to go into the pasture in early morning. What a scene! You and I frolicking around in great joy at any age. God's people, my friends, this is his promise of liberation. Liberation from the darkness of sin and the nature's night and the dread of suffering and all anxiety will be free. Healed perfectly by his wings. Now, what's the message for us today? The message is that the wicked, my friends, we know it very clearly, will be trodden down. The message is that the best, my friends, is yet to come. God's day of judgment is ahead. The message is that the wicked of the world will, in fact, finally get their just rewards. We won't be looking at them saying, why do they prosper? We won't be questioning God anymore. There will be a day of rest for God's righteous people who will shine more and more unto that perfect day. But my friends, here is the present message that I want us to understand today from Malachi. In verses 4 to 6, the day of the Lord will be the day of burning for the unrighteous. The day of the Lord will be a day of healing for the righteous. But Malachi finishes off with this message. Today is a day of obeying. What is comparable to the church age and the lives of its people is obedience. That's what makes our Lord happy. That's what he has created us for in this world. To be individuals, in fact, who will go forth with excitement at the day of the Lord. Remember what he said in verse 4 there, in that passage in Malachi. He says, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant. What he does to the people reading this is he's pointing them back to the law. He commands Israel to obey the law. He gave the law for some specific purpose. He's asking them to be prepared for what God is going to do in this future day. And then he points to the ministry of Elijah, which was fulfilled spiritually in the person of John the Baptist, and may be fulfilled literally if Elijah is one of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. I don't know the answer to that. But he's telling them to be prepared. You and I, be prepared. Whilst we could spend a lot of time, if you will, conjecturing about who Elijah was and is and will be, and I have my own views on that, I don't want us to miss the point today. What is Malachi's message to Westmount? Be ready. Be ready. Each and every day of your life, be ready. It could be the day the Lord comes. It's so important for us. The Lord is coming. We know that. Let's be ready. Let's get the message. The message is unchanged today. And what is his modern message to us? Can we update it? Well, should it not be more a forceful message when we consider that the Jews, though in darkness, will one day come to Christ? But we are Christ's own. We who have believed the message, we hold the gospel. We hold it tightly. It's the basis of our faith. It's the basis of our strength. It's the basis of who we are every day of our life. So the modern message, point 7, is that we who have the gospel need to be prepared for this coming, and we need to be fit spiritually to proclaim the gospel of hope. Why does that apply to the 50th anniversary? Well, he's preserved our church until now, has he not? From what I can gather, as I've never been here, I haven't been here for the 50 years, and maybe most of you haven't been here for the 50 years. But some of you have. I know there's one man that has, thinking of Rudy, very close to it. But what is this modern message for us? The Old Testament in our English version ends with the word curse or destruction. But praise God, we are children not of darkness, but children of light. The children of the New Testament, and at the end of the New Testament, the book of Revelation says, verse 3, and there shall be what? No more curse. The curse is gone. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. We live in that every day of our life. The curse has been lifted. What makes the difference? Genesis shows us how the curse entered into the human race through Adam and Eve in the garden. At the end of the Old Testament, Malachi indicates to us that the curse still threatens. 400 years passes in the intertestamental or mental period, and we begin in Matthew's gospel. The genealogy is given of the son of David, the son of Abraham, Jesus who went to the cross and was made the curse for us. That we who are under the curse might be blessed with all the blessings that God has given us. And my friends, this is the message that Israel needs to hear today. And you and I still have a responsibility to talk to the Jews that we know, Jewish people who are brought into our life. They'll hear it one day, but it's a message they need to hear today from us. It's a message that the world needs to hear around us. All the more reason that we should proclaim it, for the day of the Lord, my friends, is coming. And here's an added modern message as we close this series for the summer. Because we have the gospel, there is all the more reason in the light of the Lord's return that you and I should be in a fit spiritual state to proclaim it. Judgment, Peter says, must begin in the house of the Lord. We have heard the message as his people. His message on love, his message on service, on discipline, on marriage, on the Messiah, on stewardship, on faithfulness, on the future. And whatsoever things were written aforetime, it says, were written for our learning. Here we have learnt. What is the lesson to us? These things will take place. The Lord's not slack. The Lord will deliver on his time, and he will deliver concerning his promises. And though others say, where is the promise of his coming? He will come. And Peter says, chapter 3, 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we yet to be? He's asking us the question, what's the reason for the church? What manner of persons should you and I be? And I think the modern message is that we have the gospel, we need to be prepared for his coming. We need to be fit in a spiritual sense to proclaim the gospel of hope. For 400 years after the word curse, God didn't speak. And the next time he spoke was through John the Baptist when he spoke the same message. He is the same God. I am the Lord God that changes not. Malachi says the message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. My friends, the message is still repent. For you and I who are God's children, repentance for us, since we know the Lord Jesus Christ, is a day-to-day activity. It's a day-to-day acceptance of our failures, our sinfulness, and how we respond, and how God looks at us. What he really loves of us is a repentant heart. But what we've learned throughout this whole passage, all of these passages of the minor prophets, is that God is love. He is gracious. He is so merciful to us. And in Jesus Christ, all of our sins have been covered. Not just for one day, not just for the day of salvation, but in fact, he's granted you what? Forgiveness for the sins of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That's your gift. Live like that. Oh, I know you'll fail. I certainly know I'll fail, and if you ask Joan, she will tell you I fail. She's not supposed to, but she will. We're human. We know we come up short in times. But it's how we handle it as the Church of Jesus Christ. Are you ready? We have another potentially 50 years at hand. We don't know the end of the church before the Lord comes. His message hasn't changed. Are you ready For those of you that are a child of God this morning, are you ready to proclaim his message faithfully for the church at hand? My friends, the night comes when no man shall work anymore. We don't know when that's going to be. Perhaps today he'll come my way. Perhaps today, in fact, the clouds will part asunder and reveal a glorious thunder, brighter than the sun. And we shall view with transport, joy, and wonder the hope of earth and heaven's beloved one. Let's just bow in prayer. Father in heaven,